Tonight we want to conclude our discussion together of the text of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, that's discussing the subject of worry and anxiety and how the scripture has informed us that we would not worry, that we would not take need or worry about our life. And we want to examine the verses that Brother Tatum just read in your hearing. In verse 28 and 29, he discusses the lily of the field. He talks about something that is very simple in nature. And again, an argument for confidence in the providential care of God is being made here. How will they grow? I don't know how to answer that. God takes care of that. I don't know how they grow. I don't know how they're taken care of. But yet they're a very beautiful flower. And even though they're not watered, they're not cultivated, people don't spend time on them, and yet they're arrayed in a very beautiful way because God takes care of them in a providential way. Well, what does that have to do with worry? Well, he's making an argument, will he not much more clothe you? Is he not more able and is he not more willing to take care of the needs that we have in our life? That's the point that the Lord is making. The Lord is making the point that if he takes care of these natural things by his power and his providential care, how much better is he able to take care of us in the needs that we have in our life? And again, it comes back to the subject of trust and confidence. He also makes this argument, the lilies of the field, that, oh, you little faith, more than just a vague principle, faith must be an active force and a practical force which affects our whole lives. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 for a moment. And this is not part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse number 23, it talks about one of the miracles that Jesus did while he was on the earth. And in verse 23 it says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, all ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? Now, in this particular text, he rebukes them for having little faith. They saw the storm, they saw the waves, they knew they were in trouble, but they forgot who was in the boat. They forgot that the Lord was with them. The point of this parable and the point here about little faith is that we're going to be things that happen to us in life that we did not expect, that come at us from a different angle and in a time that we're maybe not the best prepared for them. What do you do in those times? Do you fret? Do you worry? Do you have anxiety? Or do you even worry about the things that are going to happen before they happen? And the point is, that's a demonstration of a lack of faith. Faith must be an active and practical force in our lives if it's to be of use. Faith enables us to see beyond the problem or the threat. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the point. The point is, you need to look beyond the moment. And this seems to be a difficulty for some. To look beyond the moment, to look beyond the current danger, or to look beyond the current problem, and just know that trusting in God, doing whatever you can to take care of that problem, and then rest the rest of it with the Lord. Don't fret over it, don't worry over it, don't have anxiety over it. Do what you can, pray about it, and then go on with your life. That's all you can do. And you should have enough faith that God, through his providential care, will take care of you, and he'll be able to see you through whatever that difficulty might be. And so again, we look, go back to this two threats to our right standing with God, our life and our soul. The word translated life here refers to the natural life of a man rather than his highest spiritual nature. Now, I found that interesting because in this text, he's emphasizing your life here. But how you deal with your life here has a direct correlation to what will happen in your spiritual life. But in this text, he's talking about take no worry about your life. He's talking about your physical life. He's talking about your life here on earth. The Lord begins with an argument from creation, an argument from the greater to the lesser. He does this a lot in his writing. He does this a lot in his teaching, where he argues from the greater to the lesser. The fact that we even live shows God gave the greater gift. Will he withhold the lesser that is needed to maintain it? Brethren, the fact that we have life, that's a miracle in itself. The fact that we live and move and have our being. The fact that we are even created in the image of God. That alone is a miracle. And that was something that is a great, that's something that God did that was a great blessing. Now think about this. If God showed the greater gift and the greater love by giving us life, can he not also do the things that will help us maintain that life? Brethren, if he could give life and create it out of the dust of the ground, surely he can do whatever we need in order to maintain the happiness, the peace, and the tranquility that we might be able to enjoy our life and find the balance that will bring us joy here and bring us eternal joy in heaven. Brother, to me, it's common sense. If he could do one, he is well able to do the other. That's the argument. That's the argument of faith. And that's what he wants us to see. You see, two appeals are drawn from the nature of things. Again, he argues from the lesser to the greater. Provision are made for some of God's humblest of creatures. How important in the scheme of things are the lilies of the field, the birds that fly in the air? In the grand scheme of things, how important are they? Do they have the importance of man? Are they as important as man is? I think you know the answer to that. Because he died for man. He created man to have fellowship with him. He created man in the image of God. Is not man of greater value to God than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? Don't we matter more to him? I believe we do. And if we do, is he not going to provide greater things for us to take care of us and maintain our lives in the things that we need? That's the argument. That's going from the lesser to the greater. How much more will he care for his children, made in the image of God and saved by his grace? Think about this. What is God's desire for us? God's desire for us is to be saved and be with him in heaven for all eternity. Is not God going to do everything in his power to make sure you get there and I get there? For those people who love God and for those who have committed their life to God, isn't God going to do everything in his power to help you make sure that we gain heaven as our home? Brethren, I don't think God's going to leave a stone unturned to help me get to heaven. He's going to do everything in his power to help me get there. Now, you know what I can do? I can work against him. And one of the ways I work against him is I don't trust him. I don't put my faith in him. And I don't let him lead and let me follow. Sometimes that's difficult for us to do. Wild unintended flowers of the field flourish. But the text says they're arrayed more beautiful than anything in Solomon in his glory. Do you remember about Solomon? How rich was Solomon? How many great things did he build? He was the richest man on the earth during his lifetime. He was greatly blessed by God. But Solomon and all of his wisdom, the greatest wisdom that any had before him or after him, save Jesus Christ himself, and had more honor and glory and power and had more riches than any king before him or after him, and yet he pales in comparison to what God does to little things in nature like the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air. If God clothes the short-lived grass, do you remember what he said? The grass that is growing today, tomorrow it's burned up and thrown in the fire. You see, it's temporal, it doesn't last very long. If God can take care of that, how much more those whose destiny is to be with God for all eternity? See, brethren, it comes down, you know, we talk about putting our priorities in order. Where are we in God's priority? We're at the top of the list. Do you understand that? We're at the top of the food chain. We mean the most to God. If God takes care of the small things, can he not take care of us? That's the point that Jesus is trying to make in this text. Why then make the gaining of life provision an agonizing struggle? Why struggle about things? Why struggle about things that are happening in our life and worry and fret and be anxious over things that we can do nothing about. You know, brethren, all you can do is the best that you can do, what you know to do, what you know right to do, and you pray about it, and then, brethren, you have to turn it over to God. And you know what? If you can learn to do that, you're not going to be stressful. You're not going to be worried. And you know what I believe? You'll enjoy your life a lot better. But you want to know? I'm going to tell you something. Easier said than done. Because we have a tendency to want to control it ourselves. And we have a difficulty turning that over to someone else. You see, we need to understand that why consuming our energy, our time, and our thoughts, and when we do that, who are we robbing? We're robbing God. When we take our time and our energy and our thoughts and our stresses and our difficulties, and we worry so much about them, and we put much effort and energy into worrying about them, then we're robbing God of things that we can be doing for Him and doing His work. You see, we have to understand that there are things of greater importance. Our great relationship with God gives us assurance of our future. Futility of fretting over things we have no power to change. Do what is in our capability to accomplish in our life. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? God has never intervened or done anything that we can do for ourselves. Show me one time that God intervened to do something that we have the ability to do for ourselves. He hasn't. What we have the ability to do, God expects us to do. And what we don't have the ability to do, God expects us to depend upon Him. Trust Him. Put our faith in Him. Pray to Him. And allow Him to bear and help us bear the burdens that we face in life. You know, we're not going to escape burdens. We're not going to escape difficulties in life. We're not going to escape that. But do we worry about them too much because we don't trust God enough to help us? You need to ask yourself that. Birds incapable of working the fields, lilies toiling and spinning, but we can make contribution to our life. That's the difference between the lilies of the fields and the birds of the air. We have the ability to help ourselves to some extent. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's things that you don't have the ability to do. There's things in this life that we don't have the ability to do. We can't change something that we don't have the ability to change. We can't alter something that we don't have the ability to alter. And we can't keep evil from happening no matter how hard we try. Because some men are going to choose to do evil. And unfortunately, when some men do evil, it affects innocent people. It happens. It happens every day. We're going to worry ourselves in the grave about it? It's a choice that we make. But then he uses the Gentiles. Some people have had a great deal of difficulty with this and seeing that he uses the Gentiles. He says, for all these things the Gentiles see. What does he mean, these things? He's talking about the necessities of life. The things of food, shelter, and clothing. They concern themselves with those things. And when he uses the Gentiles, he's using that as an analogy of people that have no relationship with God. That's how the Gentiles being used in this case. Remember in Romans chapter 1, he talked about the Gentiles who did not know God, had no relationship with God, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what he's talking about. He's making a contrast. People that have no relationship with God, people that know God, they fret, they worry, they concern themselves over all these little material things. But brethren, why should we as God people do the same? Because you know why? We know better. Don't we? Don't we know better? That we don't need to worry about them? Don't worry about food and clothing. That's what he says. People without God, the Gentiles, naturally worry about those things. But brethren, we don't have the same mindset, do we? Do we worry about the things that we need? We shouldn't. Because God's promised to take care of them. Now, it doesn't mean, Mel, don't go to work tomorrow. God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. Just tell your boss you're taking a week off. No. No. Mel's got the ability to work, so he goes to work. He has the ability to do that. That's one of God's providential cares. That he has ability. He has talent. He uses it. And it gives him opportunity to take care of the things that he needs. That's one way of God meeting the needs of his life. That's the way it works, brethren. God provides the things that give us opportunity to take care of the things that we need in our lives. God will do that if you'll let him. If you trust him. Fits their worldview. Having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that how Ephesians 2 talked about a man without God? He has no hope in the world. Why? Because he doesn't trust God. He doesn't know God. That shouldn't be true of us. A faith problem. Do we not have enough faith in our God to provide? Brethren, what is it that my God can't do to help me in my life? What is it that I could ever face that God couldn't help me to tackle? What is it in my faith that could happen to me in any aspect of my life? Be it in my marriage, be it with my children, be it with my grandchildren, with my employee, with my brethren, with people in the world. What could I ever face that God couldn't help me to deal with? Anybody know something? That the world could throw at me, that the devil could throw at me as an obstacle and a roadblock? Can you think of anything that the God of heaven doesn't have an answer of how to deal with it? Brother, I got more faith than that. I don't believe he's greater than the God I serve. I don't believe there's anything in this world greater than God. And so I'm not going to fret about things that are not greater than God. Possessions are not greater than God. Difficulties are not greater than God. There's nothing that's greater than God. So why would I fret about those things? Comfort in time of suffering. Brethren, God didn't say that he's going to take suffering away. You know, I've lost people in my life, and you have too, that you loved and you cared for. And you know what? You still miss them. God didn't say he's going to take that away. But he said he'll help you bear it. He'll help comfort you to be able to bear that burden. You know why he does that? Because he knows you need it. He knows we need it, and he loves us. That's why he does it. But brethren, don't we sometimes make it more difficult on ourselves because we try to bear that burden alone? Many times, brethren, we make it much more tougher because we don't allow God to help us. Courage us in face of trial. I can't tell you, brethren, I'm going to tell you the truth about something tonight. When you get up against it in life, if you haven't had it happen yet, you will. Something will happen to you in life that you did not plan on and you didn't expect. And when it happens, it's going to shake the foundation of your faith. And you're going to find out some things about yourself. And you know, I'll be honest, when that happened in my life, I found some things out that weren't very good that I found out. I found out that I didn't have the kind of faith that I needed. And that I made it much more difficult on myself because I didn't allow God to help me deal with it. But you know what? God blessed me with enough time to figure it out. And now you know what I try to do? Try to get men and women not to make the same mistake I did. God's there to help us. He's there to help carry us through any burden that life might face. Don't fret about something that God can help you deal with. Contentment despite the circumstances. How hard is contentment? How hard a lesson is that to learn? To learn to be content with what you have. How much happier would people be in this life if they knew true contentment? Think about that. How much happier would their lives be if they learned to be thankful and grateful and contentful for what blessing God has blessed them with? I'll tell you what, our welfare rolls wouldn't be so heavy if people learned contentment and gratitude and thankfulness. You know, there's times when things are not going wrong in my life, or things are not going as I planned, and I'm struggling, I'm having a difficult time. You know what I do when that happens to me, besides pray a lot? I go and talk to people who have a great deal more difficulty than I got. And you know what it does? I don't focus on my problem. I focus on theirs. And that makes my problems not as important. And I don't struggle with worrying about them as much. Try it and see if it doesn't work. It works. Hope in the midst of despair. Brother, no one can give you hope like God can. God can give you hope when you don't see it. God can give you hope when you don't know where to turn to or where to go. God can give you hope. Don't wring your hands. Don't throw your hands up and throw in the proverbial towel. Give God a try. See if He can't help it, make it better. Externals lose their power over us when we, through the eyes of faith, focus on the things of God. You know how this world can never lead you away from God? Is to understand what the value of things in the world are. If I get my spiritual perception right, and I put my value system on what's really important and really, really valuable, nothing in this world can separate me and pull me away from God. Nothing. No trial, no tribulation, no thing, no possession, no relationship. If I have my priorities straight, they strengthen my relationship with God and they minimize what anything could do to take me away from God. That's the struggle that you're in every day. That's the struggle that I'm in every day, to put things in the proper spiritual perspective. Brother Earnhardt would say, there are limits. However, and it makes no sense for us to race our engines and strip our emotional gears when we have gone as far as we can go. Listen to what Brother Earnhardt says. You can only do so much. There's only so far you can go. There's only so much you can do in any given situation. And that's as much as you have the ability to do. You can't do another thing. Have you ever faced something that you know you've done everything you can do? Then why worry? That's all you can do. Many times our fears are imagined catastrophes. But even when the source of our dread is real, all the agitation avails nothing against the things we cannot change and serves only to incapacitate us for good and might otherwise do. And in the case of the birds and the lilies, God will take care of what we cannot. Brethren, if you forget everything I said in this lesson today, never forget that God loves you and He'll never turn His back on you. And whatever you need to sustain you through whatever you face, God will provide it if you'll let Him. But like I said this morning, you can fight against God. But then we make our lot worse. Brethren, I know I've done this. I've faced troubles in the church that I didn't know what to do, didn't know how to approach it, didn't know what to do, what direction to go. And I fretted and fretted about it. But I never really turned it over to God. You got to learn to do that. That will take away the anxiety. That will take away the worry. If we truly, brethren, and I'm not just saying, okay, God, I'll let you deal with it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really, deeply, and with every fiber of our being, turn it over to God. Let God worry about it and us not worry about it. Why does He use the Gentiles? Not speaking to their race, but to their spiritual ignorance. That's the only reason He uses them. Jesus is chiding His children to be better than the heathen. Think about this. Shouldn't we be smarter than people who have no relationship with God and don't even know who He is? Shouldn't we have a better understanding of what God can do and what we cannot do than the heathen does? You know, to me, to ask the question is to answer it. No mention of their worry. They just seek after things. God doesn't mention their worry. He mentions that they constantly seek after those things because they don't know God, because they don't have a relationship with God. Jesus discusses the ultimate concerns. This is dramatically illustrated by the terror which seized when a sudden storm came up on the Sea of Galilee that we just read a few moments ago, threatened to capsize the struggling vessel. They had been with Him for more than a year now. Listen, Do you remember? They had been with him for a year. They had seen him raise the dead. They saw him give sight to the blind. They heard his great story. They saw him feeding the 5,000 with two loaves and five fish. They saw all those things. They witnessed it. They didn't read about it. They saw it. They lived it. And now this boat's all going up in the water, and Jesus is sleeping in the bow of the boat, and they're thinking they're going to perish. They have watched him turn the water into wine at Canaan. They had seen him return a dead son alive to a widow mother at the arms of Nain. He experienced a miraculous catch of fish off the waters of Capernaum. But they thought of such things amidst their wildly pitching boat, but it did not serve to calm their panic. Think of it. The one who made heaven and earth is sleeping at the feet, and they're afraid that they're going to drown. Whoa, that's impossible. The one that created the wind and the seas is laying asleep in the boat. How can you worry about the water capsizing the boat when you've got the master on the boat? It's amazing. And here's the parallel. It's amazing that we're a child of the King and we have the King on our side and we worry ourselves to death about things that we cannot accomplish, but He could easily accomplish. That's amazing. It's amazing that we do that. What happens when you worry? You get ulcers. Have you ever had one? I hope not. If you have one, you know what I'm talking about. High blood pressure, stroke, heart problems. Substance abuse. Why? Because you're trying to escape. And ultimately, it's the largest reason of suicide. All of this is triggered by worry, anxiety, stress. We read about it every day. But why? You know, you can do everything right and you can still have high blood pressure. You can still have heart problems. Because of genetics or because of your family. It could be a lot of reasons. But some can be directly traced and attributed to anxiety, worry, and stress. May it never be so in the life of a Christian. It also will cause more doubt. You begin to doubt God a little bit more. You begin to become easily distracted. You become angry and bitter. Wait a minute. If God really loves me, why is this happening to me? No joy and no peace. Why do you think people take their life? They have no joy. They have no peace. They have no happiness. And they see no way that they can ever attain any. Sad, really. Hopelessness. You ever talk to anybody that didn't have any hope in their life? It's tragic. It's tragic. But may it never be said so in the life of a Christian. This verse is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. And many of you can quote it by heart. You've heard it so many times. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added to you. I know you can quote it. But do you practice it? Do you live it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the church. His righteousness is His truth. And we are to seek that top priority in our life. Only when the things of God truly become the most important things will we enjoy the true treasures and blessings of life. Do you remember how Solomon concluded what the real meaning of life was in the book of Ecclesiastes? Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know, if I respect God and I do what He says, that's the happiest life that I can live on the earth. Do you believe that? God said it is. If we seek the present first, if we seek the present above our relationship with God, we will lose it here and we will lose it in eternity. And so you lose it twice. You lose your happiness here, and you lose your eternal happiness for heaven. Now, these things have to do with the basic necessities of life. Knowledge will help you overcome worry. Understanding what God can do and what you cannot do will help you overcome worry. Faith is absolutely instrumental in overcoming worry. You have to have faith and trust in God. You have to have humility. You have to submit that there's things that you're unable to do. And you know what, brethren? There's things I can't do, and I'm not ashamed to tell you I can't do them. There's things that I can't change, and I'm not ashamed. Let me give you an illustration. I would do anything, to get my dad to get his life right with God. I'd do anything. But should I worry about it? I'm concerned about it. But you know what I do? I do everything I can to set a good example, to talk with him when I see him, to pray about it all the time in my prayer, that God gives him longevity and allows him time to repent and to correct his life. But you know, brethren, that's all I can do. I love him. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I dread to pick up the phone one day when I'll get a call that something's happened to him. And I'll cry and I'll be sorry. But I'll tell you one thing I won't do. I won't regret what I did or what I didn't do. Because I did everything I could do while he lived. And you know what? I might not like the outcome, but that's all I can do. I have to leave that with God. And let me tell you, when that time comes, should it be that it doesn't change, God will have to carry me through that. Because it will greatly grieve me when it happens. But brethren, that's what God's for. That's why it's so wonderful to be a Christian, because he can help me bear something that will be unbearable. That's what it's all about. Spiritual mindedness. Brethren, you're not going to worry if you have spiritual mindedness. If you think in the spiritual instead of the temporal, you are not going to worry needlessly. You're not. Because you're going to be more spiritually focused. And you know what? We have real hope. We don't have imaginary hope. We don't have pie-in-the-sky hope. We have real, bona fide hope in Christ, don't we? Why don't we live like it? Why don't we live like we have the hope that the Bible tells us that we have? And then he says, results in the proper balance view of things. And brethren, that's the key to all of this. Keeping life in the proper balance will help you not worry. Then he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. And it says, sufficient is the day for its own trouble. You know what? Today is enough trouble. I don't even want to think about tomorrow. I got enough thinking about today. And I don't want to think about yesterday because I can't do anything about it. You know how much more life can be if you just focus on the moment and not think about what happened yesterday and think about what's ahead tomorrow? If you just focus on today, wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough to deal with just today? We worry about what's going to happen 10 years from now. I'm concerned about some things that might happen down the road, but I'm not worried about them. I'm concerned about them. Let tomorrow take care of itself by trusting God. Remember what James said, and Lord willing, when we get done with the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to study the book of James. One of the members here said that they thought that'd be a good book of study, and I want to thank them because it was. I just finished putting those lessons together. That's a wonderful, practical book. Got a lot of good lessons in it. And one of those lessons is that we're a vapor and we appear a little while. And verse 15 says, if God wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. You see, you always keep God in the equation, and it helps you deal when you always remember God's perspective. We live for today and we live for the Lord. That's what will get us through. The last time, in the clearest way, the Son of God declares what must be the controlling passion of every Christian. There are no surprises in it for anyone who has been listening. The sentiment of this sentence represents the dominant theme of the sermon, a theme which has surfaced repeatedly. The true servant of God must seek His kingdom and His righteousness above all else. If God alone is who deserves and commands our unreserved ambition and concern, it is His kingdom that we should invest our hearts unconditionally. It is in His righteousness that we should expend our energy without stint. Here lies the key that unlocks all doors. The treasure that answers all needs is to truly and righteously and courageously put God first. God above all else. The kingdom of God does not refer to the general sovereignty of God, but the specific rule of God over His redeemed people. This is simply a summons for all men to take the will of God as their supreme good. What do you take as a supreme good in your life? Is it the will of God? Does not put emphasis on what will happen in the future, but what men must do in response to what God has already done and what God is already doing. Brethren, the future will take care of itself. I want to conclude tonight by saying that I know that it's a constant struggle to be able to understand that worry is evidence of a lack of true Bible faith and spiritual perspective. You can be concerned and you can do everything in your ability to take care of any given situation, whether it be the relationship of your marriage, whether it be the relationship you have with your children and the raising of your children, the worry about the taking care of the needs of your family, the needs of the things that we have to do on an everyday basis. Brethren, you can be concerned about those things, but you cannot and must not worry about things that are beyond your capability to accomplish. You do the best you can. You do what God has given you the ability and the talent to do. And you do it to the best of your ability, and you do it to do the right thing because God has told you that's the right thing. And when you do that, you pray to God to help you make it come out right. And then you lay your head on your pillow at night. And you have a peaceful sleep. And you do not worry if the sun ever comes up tomorrow. Because all is well with your soul. Brethren, the peace that passes all understanding is the person who has mastered Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God first, and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Do not worry needlessly. Let God help you. Trust your Maker. Trust your Savior. Trust your faith. And let Him do what you cannot do and we cannot do for ourselves. I want to tell you, honestly, it's taken me a long time to figure it out. But I'm happier today than I've ever been, because I think I've got some grasp on it today. God has helped me to see that when I turn it over to Him, I get a lot better results than when I try to do it by myself. I challenge you, give Him a try and see if that will not be true in your life. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. As I've told you many times from this pulpit, I don't want to leave you under any false illusion. Coming to God is not going to take away all your problems and all your challenges and all the things that the devil and the world is going to try to do to get you to go back on your word. God didn't promise that, and I can't promise you that. But I can promise you this, that God will do everything in His power to help you to be a Christian, to be faithful, to be determined to go to heaven, and He will do everything in His power to help make sure that you get there. If you'll do what you can, I guarantee you, God will do what He says He will do. Because God cannot lie. And when Hebrews chapter 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's exactly what God meant. Do you trust Him enough to allow Him to do so? Many of you tonight are already children of God. We have this struggle every day in our life. Every day we have the world pushing us in every direction. What worries you tonight? What do you spend your time worrying about? Is it about things that you've done all you can do? Then why do you worry, friend? My brother, why do you worry? Turn it over to God and get on with your life. Enjoy your life. You know what? I don't think God put us here to be miserable, do you? God gave us this life to be a blessing. He gave us many things in our lives to enjoy as His blessing that make our life one of true joy and contentment. Sometimes we never attain it because we're so busy trying to do it by ourselves and we're not letting Him help us. Don't make that mistake. Don't worry needlessly. Trust God. Put your faith in God. He'll help you and He'll see you through. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.